I want to go ahead and share with you this little story. It's a story about a wee little lad, because, you know, kids always make for good stories. It's this little boy who always went next door to play in the neighbor's yard without permission and totally by himself, you know, and his mom told him not to do that, warned him over and over again, don't go into the neighbor's yard without permission, don't go there alone, don't do it. And, you know, she told him that so many times, she finally sat down and asked him, why in the world are you being so disobedient? Well, the boy told her that Satan had tempted him too much. Good church-going boy. And he didn't know what to do. Well, his mom told him that whenever he was tempted by Satan, he should say, get behind me, Satan. And as an added protection, his mom put up a fence. Well, all that seemed to work pretty well for about a week. But then one sunny afternoon, the little boy's mom looked out the window, and there her son was playing in the neighbor's yard all by himself. And there was a hole in the fence. So she yelled for him to come back inside and scolded him. Didn't I tell you to say, get behind me, Satan? Sure did, the little boy replied. I said to him, get behind me, Satan. But then he went behind me and pushed me through the hole in the fence. I think that's the problem with a lot of Christians who struggle with temptation. They remember the command for Satan to get behind them, but then they forget to watch their back and they get nudged. You know? The fact is, none of us are immune to the mesmerizing appeals of temptation's sirens. For some of us, it's money. For others, it's stuff. How much stuff can I get? Can I get the latest stuff? Can I get more stuff? Can I get new stuff? Can I get old stuff? Can I have your stuff? Still others, it's sex, food, drugs, alcohol. They're about the same thing, I know, but hey, I'm talking about, you know, the difference between drinking and shooting and popping. Laziness. Yeah, that's sinful. There's a temptation to be lazy. Lying, so on and so on and so on. Sadly, some of us simply find it nearly impossible to resist the pull of those sirens, alluring voices. And because of that, countless souls through the ages have wrecked their lives on the jagged reefs of sin, drawn in by temptation's seductive songs. And it doesn't matter who it is or how old you are. We're all constantly being moved by the destruction of sin's enticements. I've used a number of seafaring illustrations and talked about sirens. This all goes back to Greek mythology and the ship of Odysseus and how they escaped the lure of the sirens' voices by stopping up their ears with wax. Unfortunately, resisting the kind of temptation that we face in everyday real life, you need more than earwax for that. And thankfully, God has given us some teachings in His Word that we can take a look at and learn from and gain some insights and truths about temptation. And since we're in a series in the book of James, let's go ahead and see what James has to say about temptation. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Chapter 1, 13 through 18. There James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now there's a little nuance, you could say, here in the text that we don't see in English, and involves some Greek words. Of course, always has to be Greek because the New Testament's written in Greek, right? Well, James uses the Greek word porazo a couple of different ways in James chapter 1. And that's because porazo can refer to external stresses being pressed against us, trials, or it can refer to those internal attractions that tempt us, temptations. And so in the first 12 verses, porazo in James 1 is usually translated as trials. But in verses 13 through 18, that same word, porazo, is usually translated as temptations. And that's because, like most words, of course, the context of the word determines its proper translation and application. Still, while there's not always a connection between trials and temptations, clearly using the same word implies that there often is. You know, sometimes the trials that we face on the outside can become temptations that we face on the inside, and vice versa. For example, we might find ourselves sort of in a hard way. We start complaining against God. God, why this, that, why, blah, 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 you know? Or we might find ourselves questioning God a bit more about his love. And, you know, if this happened to me, you wouldn't, you know, you'd love me. But, you know, all these things that we want to turn and complain to God about. Or, you know, we might be tempted to think and act in a sinful way because of that. Kind of like, well, if God is letting this happen to me, then maybe God doesn't care, so I'll just go do this over here. But here's the thing, you know, just because we're tempted, we don't have to take the bait. We can refuse it. We can reject it. Just remember that you and me are made in the image of God. In other words, we all have the potential to be so much more than we are right now. And so whether it's trials or temptations, we need to be prepared to stand up under and against them. And to help us do that, it's important for understand four truths that James shares here about temptation. And the first truth about temptation is, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. James shares some very down-to-earth words in this text, right? There again in verse 13, he tells us that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And you think, hey, you know, this guy knows what he's talking about. These are the words of someone who understands the battle, who understands the painful, difficult realities of life and sin and temptation. And he leaves no question that temptation will come. And we know that again because he says, when we're tempted, not if you're tempted. And so just like death and taxes, unless you have a really good, you know, tax guy, trials and temptations are something we're all going to experience. The point is, we're never going to be without temptation, especially to find a good tax guy who could, never mind. We don't want to cheat the government. That's wrong. But that's the point, right? We don't want to be tempted by that. But temptation itself is not sin. But think about the temptation here that we all face. We know non-Christians face temptation because we could see the evidence of them giving into it and the sin that ensues. But what about the Christian? You know, there are some people, again, who think sometimes that once someone becomes a Christian, that all their struggles and temptations somehow miraculously and automatically just poof, disappear. But of course, that's quite the opposite, isn't it? Things might actually get tougher for the Christian, and that's because if we're really trying to live like Jesus, then we'll find ourselves getting into more and more conflict with the worldly around us, just like Jesus did. The truth is, the Christian life is a life of conflict with the worldly. We're in a spiritual battle with forces that are constantly trying to draw us away from God. You look back to the way the devil tempted Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke 4. If you have a copy of the bulletin, there's a little article in the front of it that you could read about that. everyone around us, even though they might look all cool, calm, and collected on the outside, are wrestling with some kind of a temptation, just like you and me. But here's the thing. Again, temptation itself is not a sin. And we know that again because Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 lets us know that Jesus himself was tempted in every way just as we were, or are, that is, right? Yet was without sin. So you can be tempted, but that doesn't mean that you sin. It's when you act upon that temptation, right? The point is, temptation is simply an invitation to sin. Temptation itself is not sin. But again, we do sin when we choose to accept that invitation. So therefore, Jesus was invited to sin just as we are. Think, well, Jesus didn't have TV and the internet and smartphones. No, but there are a lot of naked women, I'm sure, running around. Anyway, Jesus always refused the invitation, though, because we know that because he was without sin, or else his sacrifice would have no effect. Again, we all need to realize that temptation is inevitable. It will happen. The second truth about temptation is that it is inexcusable. Maybe I should clarify that. We're saying that actually giving in to temptation is inexcusable. That's what it says on your sermon notes, okay? Back in our main text again, rereading James 13, but adding verse 14. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Now what James is doing here is calling us to assume personal responsibility for handling temptation. Uh-oh, that goes against a lot of what's said in culture today, right? It's not my fault that I'm in this situation. It's your fault. It's because I was oppressed. It's because of my parents. It's because of something else. It's because of the school system. No, it's your fault. Take responsibility for yourself. What James is doing is saying, take responsibility. You know, we can't blame anyone else or shift our responsibility to anyone else, especially God. And that's because God is holy, he's pure, he's good, and that means that temptation does not, as a matter of fact, cannot come from God. And so if it's not God's fault, well, you know, it's got to be someone's. Over in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3, we read this warning. A man's own folly ruins his life. His heart rages against the Lord. People always blaming God for their own faults. That said, you know, we do read about God testing the faithful, like Abraham and others, for their own good. But God is never going to tempt anyone to do evil. Still, people tend to want to blame someone other than themselves. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm showing my age, but I do remember watching Laugh-In. Not that you should watch that show. It's old, it's dated, but I used to think it was funny as a kid. I remember Flip Wilson had his own show for a while, and you remember his motto, right? For those of us who are old enough, the devil made me do it. And while it's true that Satan is an active agent in temptation, he's often given more credit than he deserves. I mean, think back to Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? God confronted them after they sinned and asked them, what have you done? And you remember what they said right there in verse 12. Adam said, the woman that you, God, put here with me, she made me do it. But then Eve turns around in verse 13 and says, whoa, the serpent here, he made me do it. While it's true that the serpent did deceive and tempt Eve, she's the one who gave in and said, okay, you know. And while it's true that Adam was attracted to that fruit and Eve offered him some, it's good, try it. He didn't have to take it. It was his own fault that he sinned, and no one else's. Of course, we try to come up with all kinds of excuses, right? Trying to shift that blame when we give in to temptation. But again, it's nobody else's fault but our own. Whenever someone tries to say things like, I couldn't help it, I'm born that way, baloney. Or the devil made me do it, giving him too much credit again. Again, it's not your parents' fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's not anyone else's fault. But your own. Whenever we give in to temptation, it's never anyone's fault but our own. And that's because there's always an out. There's always an out. God always provides a way of escape, but we tend to not choose that way. We don't. We'll talk about that more in a minute or two. Again, temptation is inevitable, and giving into it is inexcusable. Third truth about temptation is that it's predictable. It's actually predictable. And that's an important thing to understand, because knowing that temptation is predictable can help us to win the victory over temptation. Because you think, hey, there's a game plan here I can kind of follow. If A plus B equals C and I want to avoid C, then I need to get rid of A or B or something like that. You know, a little bit of algebraic equation in theology. Who knew? Here's what James has to say. Again, back in James chapter 1, we're going to add to verse 14, verse 15. Again, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we have this process here, right? We have the process of temptation, sin, and death. And it follows a fairly consistent pattern here. It goes like this. Desire coupled with deception leads to disobedience, which ultimately leads to death. That's four D's. Yeah, you know I like alliteration. Desire, deception, disobedience, death. So first of all, there's desire. And to be fair, God has created us with normal desires of life that are not sinful. And that's because without those desires, you know, we really couldn't function. Because many of the desires that we have keep us alive. I desire some food. Yeah, that's good, you know. I desire to get, it's good to have desires. But we get in trouble whenever we're tempted to satisfy our desires in ways that are outside of God's will, that are beyond the fence, beyond the boundaries that God has set up. Again, eating is good, but we need to be careful it doesn't become gluttony. We don't talk too much about gluttony in the world of fast food and buffets. Of course, COVID's made buffets harder, but then people sit at home and eat more potato chips, whole bag, or two. Never mind. I'm into popcorn recently now. I found this place. Oh, never mind. I don't want to tempt you. But it's called the Popcorn Store. Not a sponsor. Okay. Anyway, and sleep is good. I like a good sleep, you know, but it can become laziness. 5 more minutes. 10 more minutes. Sexual fulfillment is God's design, and marriage is good. God designed marriage is good for seeking sexual fulfillment, but seeking sexual fulfillment outside of that boundary is sinful. The point is, our desire for any of these good things can become obsessions and can control and destroy us if we choose to. And there's the key again. Choose to. So again, temptation begins with desire, and desire is then coupled with deception. Again, that's because no temptation appears as a mere temptation. It always appears more alluring than what it is. I sure like that lemon meringue pie. It's really good. There's a half a pie there. I bet you no one's going to miss that if I take it to my office. Anyway, not that I've ever done that, but I've thought about it. But I did not yield to temptation, and you shouldn't either. The point is that James here, though, gives us a couple of illustrations that come from the world of sports, if you will, from hunting. And we know this because the Greek word exelko, which is translated here as dragged away, exelko, he's being exited He's being dragged away, right? Has to do actually with baiting a trap, like in hunting or fishing. And then there's another Greek word here, delazo, and that's translated here as enticed, and that means to bait with a hook, all right? So you have to kind of think about that hunter or the fisherman again. If you want to call that sporting, you could just call that surviving, I guess. But you have the hunter and the fisherman. They have to use bait to attract their prey and catch them because no animal is deliberately going to step into a trap, you know, and get caught. And no fish is knowingly going to bite a hook and have their mouth ripped apart, okay? The idea is to hide that trap, to hide that hook, to make it look appealing. And so on that hook, you have a nice, fat, juicy worm, right? All right. And so Satan, being a skilled angler, if you will, keeping with our fishing analogy, knows when and where and how to drop that bait in order to lure us away from God. Says, come get this nice, fast, juicy worm. It's yummy, yummy. Don't take the bait, you know? Could you imagine if another fish swam up next to the other fish and said, don't take the bait? What if we're that other fish as a Christian helping someone else? Don't take the bait. We'll talk about that a little bit in a few minutes too. But again, think about that fish that's lured away by that tasty treat. Or you got the animal being lured away with some scrumptious snack into a trap. So, boy, that gazelle leg looks pretty fine there. You know, this lion comes along or something. I don't know. But, you know, that's because bait not only attracts us, but it's going to hide the fact that yielding to our desire is eventually going to bring sorrow and punishment and pain and eventually death. If we carry that analogy even further, right? The consequences of sin are real, but the strength of our desire to sin blinds us to it. It's not going to matter if I do this or that. Yeah, it will. Because in the end, only pain comes about. And so again, we have this process. We've got desire coupled with deception, and that eventually leads us to disobedience. And what we mean by disobedience is just that, right? Sin. And so what started off with thoughts and feelings, when we allow that to grow, if we act upon those things, that becomes sin. But those thoughts and feelings themselves are not sinful. It's when we act upon them that a clear act of disobedience against God has happened. Now, knowing that process, when we know that process, the quicker we can turn away from temptation. Because when we linger there, the more likely we'll give in to it. I could use food as an analogy because I'll admit I've struggled with some of that. I could say, boy, those donuts sure do look pretty good. I could probably just have one. Maybe I could have two. I don't know. I'll just kind of like have one or two. Then you have one or two and think, well, I've already had one or two. I could have three or four. Okay. That's bad. That's bad. You're hurting yourself physically, and you're also, you know, again, we're not wanting to admit this all the time, but it's a sinful act. It's a sinful act. You're giving in to gluttony. James gets this interesting point across with the process of sin using the analogy of reproduction, something basic that we all understand. At least we used to understand until the past year or so, but I won't even get into that anymore. It's just so distasteful. Anyway, but when we think about this process of reproduction, we're told that desire leads to conception. And that eventually leads to birth. And when disobedience enters the picture, then that and continues to mature, it eventually ends with death. The Apostle Paul lays it out plainly in Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. That's me underlining death in Romans 6:23. The pattern is so predictable that James declares in verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." He says, "Don't be deceived." In other words, don't be taken in. Don't let sin and Satan pull one over on you. And that's because while temptation is inevitable and it is inexcusable if you give in to it and predictable, the fourth truth about temptation is that it is conquerable. And to affirm this truth, James shares with us God's impeccable character in verses 17 and 18, when he writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Think about it. You know, we can win the battle against temptation and sin, but not because of us, but because of God. And that's because any victory we have comes from dwelling on those good things, those perfect gifts that God has blessed us with. And we could trust God. James tells us that. But we already know that, right? We could trust God because God doesn't change like the shifting shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. On the other hand, there's no way that we can trust Satan because he's a deceiver and a shapeshifter. One thing is true today, tomorrow it's not. Next day it's something different. And so unlike the path of Satan that leads to death, God is the one who has given us birth through the word of truth, through the scriptures, through Jesus' teachings, through the apostles' teachings. And so if we can trust God to give us spiritual birth, and surely we can trust him for deliverance that we need in our daily struggles against temptations. The Apostle Peter said it this way over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter wrote, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." And so think about that. Everything that we need for life, for eternal life, even for this life, and to be godly, to live a Christ-like life, including everything we need to know how to resist temptation, is actually available to us by God's power in Christ. Just like Jesse read to us earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Where Paul reminds us of that fact, saying that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So how can Jesus have the same temptations as I do? They're the same. We just are tempted by different things, but it's the same category. Nothing new under the sun. It's all the same, okay? But he says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You say, how can that be? I give in to temptation all the time. You give in. You give in. That's the problem. He says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. There's always a choice. Somehow we rationalize it away. It's not going to make a difference. God will forgive you. Let alone hurt. Think about it. God promises to provide a way out when we're faced with temptation so we can stand up under it. And that means that the battle is winnable. Temptation is conquerable. And it helps us, of course, when we're engaged in regular prayer with God. Got to keep connected with God. And of course, when we regularly pray and study the Word of God. After all, looking back to Jesus in Matthew 4 again, that's what Jesus did to fight off Satan. Use Scripture, right? Knowing the truth of God's Word to fend off Satan's temptations. And so if we do resist the devil like Jesus, the devil will flee from us, just like Jesus. But we need to be careful because we might win those battles over temptation, but we need to keep that spiritual armor on because Satan will watch for a more opportune time to attack us, just like it says in Luke 4 with Jesus. He'll do that with you and me too. And that's why, in addition to things like prayer and study, we need the fellowship of other Christians, right? That's how we watch one another's back. Remember the idea of the fish? One fish going after the hook. Could you imagine another fish staying there going, "Don't do it!" Or a bear going after a trap. Another bear saying, "Don't do it!" You know, you got little boo-boo bear always trying to convince Yogi.
"Hey, Yogi, don't do it."
But Pooh, you know, Yogi says, "Oh, I need that picnic basket." But it doesn't really matter. Okay, you've got to be that friend to help intercede, to help to watch someone else's back. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 reminds us to encourage one another as believers, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Got to watch each other's back. That's what we're here for, as a part of the body of Christ. We're part of the family of God. So if you ever find yourself alone and tempted, if you need to, just run away. Just run away. If that little boy was smart, instead of going through the hole, he would have turned around and ran back out. You know, if you clicked on something you shouldn't have or tapped on something you shouldn't have, click away, close the window, turn off the machine, do whatever. If you've entered into a place that you know you're going to have yourself tempted and you're going to be at your weakest, then turn around and leave. You know? Do like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to hold him and take advantage of him in Genesis chapter 39. Run away. Or, you know, kind of like the old doctor said to the patient who told him that his arm was broken in two places. The doctor said, "I suggest you stay out of those two places." But I think, in the end, learning how to handle and overcome temptation is a matter of life and death. But thank God he gives us a way out, because while the wages of sin is death, the rest of Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you're struggling to overcome temptation, you need Jesus. You need a faith that works. So if you're not a Christian yet, simply have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, act upon that faith and turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go be with him. And if you're already a Christian, but you find yourself struggling to overcome temptation, then I would like to encourage you to repent and ask both God and someone that you trust in the Lord's church to help you out. And for those of us who might be better at handling temptation, well, then we need to do our best to help others that are struggling with temptation to overcome with the help of Jesus. And so if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, as always, you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.